So here's the question then. So we covered the issues. Is a theodicy still possible? Well, we still have a few more pages in our book. So the question to ask is, what must a theodicy do?
Yeah, what is it going to accomplish, right? That kind of
thing. So a thoroughgoing theodicy must somehow address both these cognitive, and like the logical argumentation, and the deeply existential questions or risk falling on deaf ears. So it must deal with both prongs of the attack. The logical, it must make, the logical sense, it must flow from an argumentation. And especially, why do we believe that on our end, too, is because logic is how God thinks. And so, even from a presuppositional point of view, we're going to come at it with saying that the actions of God would be logical because that is how he thinks. But we're also having to deal with the emotional capacity, the evidential side of things here. Mm-hmm. So Greg Wetley defines the task of the theodicy and gives us a handle on some essential criteria that should frame a faithful attempt to justify the ways of God in the face of evil. And he says this. He says, a theodicy has the following structure. There are goods that God is aiming at in his universe. But because of the kinds of goods God is aiming at, he cannot get them without permitting various evils. So again, does that flow logically? Okay, yep, because it takes care of some of the, is he still all good? Is he still all powerful? Does evil still exist in this scope or aim that we do? Yes. Mm-hmm. Can he get them without permitting various evils? Well, is he able to exist and also have a good reason, a good excuse, a logical excuse, an emotional excuse, a evidential excuse for why evil exists? And so that's what this kind of structure does. So he is aiming at carrying out goods, and he can't get there without permitting various evils. And so we'll cover that, because that sounds like God has to kind of use the hand he's dealt with. But there's a little bit more to it than just that.
Yeah, yeah. And so Walter here indicates two criteria that a faithful theodicy must meet if it's genuinely to uphold the character of God. So notice the first criteria must demonstrate that the goods that a faithful theodicy promotes are dependent on the existence of evil, right? So there are some goods that cannot happen unless there are evils that happen, right? These goods come about, they can't come about unless God gives the go-ahead, as it were, for evil to take place. For example, the wonder of forgiveness, right? Well, you can't have forgiveness unless someone has done something wrong toward you and then you forgive them, right? So a remarkable good, forgiveness, that could not exist unless some moral infraction, right, preceded the extension of a forgiving spirit to the perpetrator of the wrongdoing. So if God can get certain goods without evil, obviously, then he will. But if he can't, the argument here is that he allows it so that he can get certain goods, right? So and the issue he's going to bring up here is this whole issue of gratuitous evil.
Right.
Right.
This means that there can be no gratuitous evil, no matter how dreadful or evil that exists for, and that means evil that exists for no good reason, no good or necessary reason. He stands fast at guard, permits absolutely no evils in the world that do not contribute to his good purposes. So there's not evils just kind of floating around there that are the, what is it, the antecedent, yeah, that doesn't have the next part. And so there's no detached evil that, oh, it happened, but it was kind of outside God's purview. He didn't really want it to happen. He's saying that, no, all these evils must be attached to, in some way, a good, whether it's a good now or a good later down the road. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't mean that we have to know about it.
Right.
At least God has to have the purpose for it.
Right. So he's arguing here that evil that exists isn't gratuitous. It's not there on its own.
To make God happy or something like that. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it's to accomplish something, mm-hmm, right?
So he gives this example. The world came to a place during Noah's day at which evil had strained the limits set by God. Mm. So that's one. So why did the flood happen? Well, to prevent evil from happening. And one of the also goods is that it shows the type of reaction God has to such evil, is that he cuts it off and doesn't permit it from continuing on. And there is judgment.
So you promised scripture, so let's have one here. Right in Genesis 6:5, it says, "The Lord," this is during the time of Noah, "the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Right? And so God said, "Wait a minute. We've reached the limit. We're not going any further." And so what does he do? Well, we have a global flood.
Mm-hmm. I'm an atheist at during that time, and I go, look at all this evil around us. Why would God permit this stuff to happen? And then the judgment comes, and then I'm an atheist on the other side and said, why would God permit such a terrible thing like the flood to happen?
Yeah. Well, so it's which a no-win like? For yeah. God. Right?
Which one would you
lose? Yeah. Yeah.
There's a lot there, but we're probably getting further into the book than that. So the same situation happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. We might say that the level of evil that poured from these depraved cities reached a point of no return, a stark line in the sand that God deemed nothing should cross. So maybe a little different than what we kind of the sin city of Las Vegas or entire state, like, I don't know, let me pick one at random, like California or, you know, Maine maybe if you want to go the opposite direction. I don't know. I don't know why I'd pick that. So there's a line that God says don't cross, and they've crossed it, and so now God comes down and judges it.
Right, and so the point he's trying to make here is with regard to gratuitous evil, right? Evil that exists for no good and necessary reasons. God doesn't have that kind of evil. He doesn't allow that. It is accomplishing his purposes, and when it does, when it gets to a point where it accomplishes purposes, he cuts it off, mm-hmm. right, and says no more. This is it,
right. So only God knows when the net moral value of any situation reaches that kind of threshold that, all right, stop. Nope, too much. Pour it out.
Yeah.
That threshold at which judgment must put a decisive end to the horrendous evil that is transpiring.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so the next section then is, he says that goods that are weighty enough, right? He says the second matter that a theodicy must demonstrate. So not only that evil isn't just being, you know, gratuitous in terms of its existence, but that the goods that justify the existence of evil need to be worth it, right? They need to be weighty and important enough goods worth pursuing. Such goods must outweigh the evils that are necessitated in order to bring about these goods, mm-hmm. right? So the goods need to be worth it. So the evil can't be gratuitous for no reason, right? It just happens. And the goods that will be accomplished as a result of this non-gratuitous evil must be worth it,
right?
So those are the two positions, defensives that a theodicy here is that he's working on, here, mm-hmm. right?
So yeah, your car stalls out on you, it makes you late for work, but so evil. But by you being the 2 minutes late, you miss the guy going through the red light, and so you live because of it.
Good.
Okay, great.
Yeah, so real good. Right?
Would I take the being late or you know late out of the equation to get in the car accident? Probably not. So the kind of the equal side of the equation must kind of have a more net positive than the evil.
Mm.